Wednesday, February 12th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. L. Dean Hempelman. His sermon text comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21. And his sermon theme, Shall We Fast?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon text is the Gospel. Hear these three verses. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fellow followers of Jesus, should we fast? When you fast, says Jesus, anoint your head and wash your face. Should we fast? I asked Dr. Nagel in preparation for this service, should we fast and do ashes? No, we're Lutheran, he solicitously replied. And we chuckled. We wonder, though, because there are those who fast. We have no official fast day. Should we fast? What is the answer? Christ speaks of fasting in the Gospel, also more emphatically in St. Matthew chapter 9. The Old Testament announces, sanctify a fast. And we call today Ash Wednesday, derived from the medieval custom of the penitents coming to the church on this day in sackcloth and with naked feet and throwing ashes over their heads when they had finished their prayers. This is the question of our text. Should we fast? First, let's see the new heart and the new face Jesus gives to the piety of his disciples. Jesus' call issued with the full force of messianic authority, summoning his disciples into the eschatological reality of the kingdom of God, determines, this call of Jesus determines the whole existence of the disciples. Jesus, in the gospel text, continues to mold the will of his disciples so that they live a life wholly drawn from God the King, as he is revealed in these last days by his Son, Jesus the Anointed. Jesus molds the disciples' will, claiming them by his call to a life wholly lived for God the King in virtue of the disciples' communion with Jesus, his Son and Anointed. Jesus' call is to repent and believe. We have nothing. We need everything. We look to God for everything. And he gives us no less than the kingdom of heaven itself. His grace is as wide as our need. He gives righteousness in Christ. Our righteousness is from him. The cross marks the spot where the disciples failed. They failed to see the death of Jesus as the fulfillment of his mission, as the fulfillment of the promise of a new covenant in which God would forgive the iniquity of his people. Yes, the disciples failed. It began at the anointing of Jesus in the house of Simon the leper at Bethany. Judas betrayed the Lord. Three disciples slept in Gethsemane. The sword-yielder did not comprehend They all fled. And Peter denied him. The cross marks the spot where we too must fail. Our piecemeal, patchwork righteousness is all self-conscious, self-will. The cross marks the spot where we cease to be proud, for example, of our exegesis. And our lives cry out in terms of the first beatitude. The cross marks the spot where we see that our systematics focuses our failure, where our practical theology realizes that the only practical thing to do is to repent and abhor ourselves in dust and ashes. And where we hold our long and sanely balanced view of history and go desperately mad, the cross marks the spot where we all become beggars and God becomes king. Our righteousness is in Him. As we are made righteous through the cross of Christ, so the purity of our piety also has its origin in the God whom Jesus revealed to us as our Father. The phrase, your Father, occurs no less than 9 times in the 18 verses Jesus here uses to illustrate the nature of the disciples' piety by means of that common Judaic triad of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. My friends, our life is the life of a child with the Father. The piety of the disciple is characterized by the unself-consciousness of a child. Pose and pomp are banished by this piety. Almsgiving is no longer a calculated way to gain access to God. Instead, it is the inevitable product of a freely vouchsafed access to God. It's as natural as a child's laughter. God loves a hilarious giver. Trumpets need not blare to announce what the gracious right hand of mercy is doing. Again, our life as a child of the Heavenly Father is manifested in prayer. Man's converse with God is behind closed doors, alone with his Father. Of course, this does not preclude public prayer, as our Lord's own words are, we and us, where all pray, none is conspicuous. And fasting? Should we fast? Fasting, which is the expression of sorrow over sin, ceases to be a piece of ugly religious theater. What fasting says Jesus, it says to God, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Should we fast? You need not and should not fast to cut a figure before men. Fasters who disfigure their faces to cut a figure before men have no place among the followers of Jesus. That's the first answer Jesus gives to the question. This is the second. Of course you should fast. That is, trust God like the child trusts his Father. And you know the Father's love which has made and called you his child. This then is the fast God requires, that we be pure in heart, single in devotion, and of one will with the Father. We cannot divide our heart between God and man. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We must starve ourselves on the evil food of sin and thirst for our own righteousness, and feast on God's constant goodness. Is this the fast that you observe? Perhaps a bit more literal fasting would help you. Perhaps if you and I would literally deny ourselves some of the food and some of the goods so dear to our hearts, it would help us to remember how narrow the gate is that leads to eternal life, and that only those get through whose hearts and lives are not overweighted with too much worldly goods and pleasures. Should we fast? By all means. We should abstain from sin, and meat, and our meat should be the daily and diligent performance of the Father's will. But we don't. The truth of the matter is this: we abstain too much from holiness and feast at the table of sin. Therefore, our Father sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up not just things, but his very life in order that we might have forgiveness for failing to observe the fast of God. Christ Jesus fasted of life itself for 3 days and then rose again that God might pardon our sins and that we might not endure the fast of hell, the fast of being without God's presence forever. My friends, no believing trust in the Father is ever put to shame. The pure in heart shall see God. Christ fasted of life itself and then rose again that we might feast on the joys and glory of heaven. And the more you reflect upon this fast of Jesus, the more you partake of him in the Lord's Supper, firmly believing his word given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the better you'll observe the fast of the Father, the more you'll abstain from sin and eat the bread of righteousness. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.